Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus, the second book found in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And we find our way to the book of Exodus in chapter number 31. The book of Exodus and chapter number 31. We're dealing right now with the subject of the tabernacle, God's temporary dwelling place to be among his people. And what we've already done is that we've done some preliminary things leading up to the building of the tabernacle, that we spoke about the history and the setting and why the tabernacle was necessary to make sure that the people were looking at God and not looking at any other gods. We spoke a little bit about how they provided for the tabernacle by the free will offering of God's people willingly giving, and they supplied their every need, and that God had already given the people beforehand the finances to get it done. Now we are starting to talk a little bit more about the preparations of building the tabernacle. We'll speak about this morning, and we'll speak about it tonight, but we find our way to the book of Exodus in chapter number 31. Exodus in chapter number 31, and look with me in Exodus 31, and notice with me starting at verse number 12. The book of Exodus, chapter 31, and in verse number 12, the Bible says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Exodus in chapter number 31? The book of Exodus, chapter 31, and notice with me in verse number 13. Exodus 31 and verse number 13, and notice the name of God that is revealed here at the end of verse 13. "I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. For those of you who enjoy the root words, the Hebrew of this is Jehovah Kadesh. Jehovah Kadesh. You could always look in the front of the bulletin for the spelling of Jehovah Kadesh, or I could give it to you, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, and then we have a hyphen for the other part of it, Kadesh, Q-U-A-D. A-S-H, Jehovah Kadesh, which is the name of God, the Lord that sanctifies you. The Lord that sanctifies you. And with the Lord's help, we're going to examine the name of God that's revealed here in its context, and we're going to see a powerful message that God is revealing. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, we're just asking that you would give us special wisdom and special discernment today as we examine your Bible. We're asking that as we see this, that you would please help us to see the principle, to be able to see your command, to be able to see the application of what you're trying to get across to us, and that we would choose the good part. Lord, help our minds and our hearts to be put upon you, that our eyes would be looking at you, that we would choose to be in your presence today, that we would choose to put aside distractions, that we could put our minds and thoughts on you. Fill me with your precious spirit, Lord. This is such an important message, bigger than I. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and that this would be a tremendous life-changing help to those that listen. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we start off with this, we first of all need to hit the context. And we know that we have a cute saying that context is king, but it is. Context helps us to determine everything. Why? Because in here, we're going to see two concepts that are often looked separately. And when they're looked at separately, you get an entirely different message than what the context is demanding from here. For example, we see the name of God, Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that sanctifies you. And someone could look at this and without hitting context, just preach on the name of God, that the Lord that sanctifies you, and they would preach a message about sanctification. By the way, sanctification is a biblical term. Sanctification is a necessary term. Sanctification is something that every Christian needs to know about. The idea of sanctification carries the idea that God is drawing his people to himself for a purpose. The idea of sanctification carries the idea of separation, but sanctification specifically deals with our relationship with sin. And in the Bible, there are three tenses of sanctification. You guys remember English grammar, that we have three tenses in the English language. We have past tense, present tense, and future tense. Well, the idea of sanctification as the idea that we were saved from our sin, we are being saved from our sin, and we will be saved from our sin. Now you say, well, how does that work? Why is it we have three tenses? Well, we know the idea of sanctification in relation to our sin is that in the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. That we all owe God a debt, but Jesus paid that price on the cross of Calvary. And that he finished his work at Calvary right then and there, point action in time. For us, the moment we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we were saved from the penalty of sin, meaning we no longer owe the debt of hell ever again. That penalty has been paid for, paid in full, never to be brought up again. We have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. We also have sanctification in the present tense, dealing with our relation with sin. In the presence, we are being saved from the power of sin. We are currently, present tense, being saved from the power of sin. What does that mean? That means that as a Christian, because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, the flesh no longer has control and does not have to be in control. That means I no longer have to sin. Now, before I came to know the Lord, I was a slave to my flesh, and whatever my flesh wanted to do is what I chose to do. But now, as a Christian, because I have the power of God, the Holy Spirit living within us, he has saved me from the power of sin. That means sin no longer holds a power over me. I now, as a Christian, choose to sin. I don't have to sin. I choose to sin. By the way, that's much worse. If I had to sin, I almost didn't have a choice in it. But now, every time as a Christian, I choose to sin. That's a big deal. But as a Christian, I no longer have to sin. Now, I'm not teaching an idea of sinless perfection that one day we will be able in our human bodies no longer be able to sin because we're still fallible creatures. However, there should be a principle that as we're growing in grace, we should sin less and less and less because we're growing closer to the Lord and we're making a more and more of a choice not to sin. So with the idea of sanctification in the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, one day, we will be saved from the presence of sin. What does that mean? It means one day God's going to give me a brand new body that will not be able to sin. Isn't that a blessing? One thing about this world is I am tired of failing my Father. I am tired of messing up. And I'm looking forward to having a body that will no longer be able to sin and fail him ever again. But that's in the future. Now, we could take the name of God and say in the Lord that sanctifies us, and without context, we could preach a great message on the name of God, that we have a God who saved us from the penalty of sin. We have a God who saves us from the power of sin. And we have a God in the future who will save us from the power of sin. But that's not the context. That's not the message that's being preached here. There's a second thing in here that someone could look at. And without a doubt, in verse 14, it says, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to me. And God goes and places an emphasis on the Sabbath day. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with this Bible terminology, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Our calendar, we know it as Saturday. And it is recorded here that the Sabbath was to be holy to the Lord. And so we can look at this and look at the context and say, hey, it says Sabbath and it puts all these rules. So we need to place an emphasis, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. And there's some rules in here. In fact, God says no work, none, zero. Now, some of the kids say, yay, but that's not very practical. Amen. No work. And so they go through and read this and say, nah, God said, if you work, you are worthy of death. No work. Now, we know that the Jewish people, our Hebrew friends, have taken this and they've written commentaries on this and commentaries on the commentaries. And they put so many different rules dealing with the idea of the Sabbath day. They went and said for such things as that turning on a light. But remember, God talked about you can't light a fire. So they applied it to modern day technology. You cannot turn on a light switch on the Sabbath day or you did work. So you say, well, how do they work with that? Well, remember that the Jewish day begins at sundown. So what would happen on Friday afternoon before evening, because it would actually, Sabbath starts on Friday evening when the sun goes down. They would go through the house and either turn on or turn off the lights for the rest of the day. And whatever was on stayed on and whatever was off stayed off. So could you imagine that? You had to, before sundown, you had to go prepare what light switches are going to be on. But then we come to another problem. With modern technology, what happens when you open up the refrigerator? The light comes on. That's work. You can't do that. So their Hebrew people would take it so far as that they would, on Friday afternoon before sundown, they would go and actually unscrew the light bulb so it wouldn't turn on the light. So that way no work was being done. Well, if you had to do such rules as that, that's not very restful, is it? The Sabbath doesn't become a rest day for them. It becomes a complicated day. They had a certain number of footsteps they could walk away from their house before it was considered work. There was a certain number of things you could pick up from the floor before it was considered work. The kids say, yay, I don't have to pick up my toys on the Sabbath day. I mean, they went through so many things. Now, we know that there are some other folks, Seventh-day Adventists and other people who have now placed an overemphasis on the Sabbath. By the way, can we just look in here and just knock that out right here? Notice with me in verse 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Whose job was to keep the Sabbath? Children of Israel. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. Whose generations? Israel. Good. Children of Israel. For a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. Not the Seventh-day Adventists. Not Christians. Not whatever else. This was for a specific group of people. But Without a doubt, there's a great emphasis, and someone could put an emphasis on, all right, we got to keep the Sabbath. God said this is important, and so let's set up rules to make sure that you don't work, and let's set up these other things that you don't work. And they could put an emphasis here, and we could see that. But may I say that that's not the context of this? That we actually have to take the name of God, Jehovah Kadesh, and we have to take the rules or this principle of the Sabbath, and we have to make sure that they're together along with the entire context. So when we look through a Bible passage, there are questions we should ask ourselves. First of all, who is speaking? Well, clearly God is speaking. The second question, who is he speaking to? Anyone want to make a guess? Moses. You say, what? Moses is on Mount Sinai. Is he all by himself? Yeah. Now, what's going on? Well, let's go back through history. Genesis chapter 19, the children of Israel are now parked outside, or Exodus 19, the children of Israel are now parked outside of Mount Sinai to meet with God. Exodus chapter 20, God out loud with his own voice gives the Ten Commandments to Moses and the people out loud. The people heard God give the Ten Commandments. So it wasn't the idea that Moses was hiding away and then God gave him some secret tablet from the cloud. They heard the Ten Commandments with God's own voice. And they said, Moses, we can't stand to hear God's voice again. You go talk to God, then whatever you tell us, that's what we'll do. Okay. So with that, God calls Moses into a mountain. And for 40 days and 40 nights, God is speaking to Moses. What is he speaking? He is not given the Ten Commandments. God has already given the people the Ten Commandments. He doesn't spend 40 days and 40 nights to give 10 rules. What is he doing up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? God is giving Moses the plans of the tabernacle. In fact, from chapter 24 all the way up to chapter 31 is the conversation God is having to Moses about the plans of the tabernacle. This is what I want you to build. This is how I want you to build it. This is how big I want you to build. This is what I want to build. This is how I want you to make it. This is what God gives these rules. So 40 days he's giving to Moses and saying, Moses, you're in charge of making sure my building is built up to my specifications the way that I told you to do it. Now, in chapter 31 is the context God is still engaged in the same conversation with Moses. And we can see this context here, that God is speaking to Moses, God is giving the plans for the tabernacle, and what's going to happen over the next 9 months, the children of Israel are going to be building the tabernacle. Next 9 months, they are going to be busy putting this structure together, building the special parts for it, molding it together, carving, fitting it together. There's a lot of work. There are going to be ladies who are going to be sewing goat's hair. I don't know if you've ever sewn, but could you imagine sewing goat's hair? They're going to be sewing linens together for a fence. They're going to be sewing linens together with patterns that have to be certain pattern. There are going to be all kinds of things. They're going to be putting seal skins together for a covering. I don't know if you've ever tried to sew seal skins, but that's probably not an enjoyable task of, you know, putting nice patterns together and putting together. It's not the same as putting together a dress. There's a lot of things that need to be put together, a lot of special. For the next 9 months, these folks are going to be busy putting this structure together. That's the context. As we see the context, we now move to the command. The command. So as God is finishing up the conversation with Moses, he says, Moses, now that you have the plans, I got something else I want to talk to you about. Yes, sir. He says, let me start with who I am. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I'm the Lord that set you apart. I'm the God who has done something for you. I'm the God who has put the people apart. And because I'm the God who has set you apart, brought you away from the world, brought you to myself, I have something special I want you to make sure is accomplished. Keep the Sabbath. You're like, okay, how does this relate? Okay, context. For the next 9 months, the children of Israel are going to be busy building this house. And God says, make sure they remember the Sabbath. No work will be done. What specific work? The tabernacle work. One day a week, I don't want you to work on the tabernacle. Oh, does that mean that we come home and twiddle our fingers and sleep in? No. That's not what's said at all. That's nowhere in the context. What God is saying is, I want you to make sure that you have one day to spend with me without distractions. You see, the temptation for all of us, including the children of Israel, is that they could get so busy doing something for God that they fail to spend time with God. We're busy people. There's lots of things for us to do. In fact, we live in a time where we have so many time-saving devices. And you know what we do with all the time that we saved? We do more work. We're busier than ever. And our bad temptation is that we are so busy doing good things or even things for the Lord that we fail to spend time with God. Now, as a practical application, the Sabbath is what day again, class?
Saturday.
We call the Lord's Day Sunday. Now, most of you understand that the Lord's Day is not a restful day. Sunday school teachers,
amen.
Nursery workers, it's not a restful day. It's not a restful day for me. It's my busiest day. There's a lot of things that need to be done. We've got people transporting people from home to church and church back home. We've got lots of things that need to be done. And you know, we can get so busy during the Lord's Day and we can get busier and busier that we don't spend any time with God during the Lord's Day. You know, this is time of instruction, but even during the preaching time is not really spending time with the Lord. We're spending time with the Lord's people and hopefully the Lord speaking to us. But without a doubt, there are a lot of times that some of us are falling asleep, daydreaming. Did I turn on the crock pot? What's going on? We're not spending time with the Lord. We're sitting and listening to someone give a religious lecture. So we even have this problem today, is that we're doing things for God and we fail to spend time with God. That was the principle. God was not teaching a message on sanctification, though that's a good message. And God was not placing a message here, you better obey the Sabbath or else. He's putting a principle that we could do work all the time and do it for the Lord and fail to spend time with God. This is a message not only for the children of Israel, but it is a message for us. Let me give an example. Preachers are the biggest violators of this principle. Preachers, absolutely. I want you to imagine, and by the way, this is why we tell you to pray for your pastor on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Why? Because of this principle. If you could imagine, I've got 4 messages to preach just in our church at regular services. That requires study. I don't just open the Bible and wing it. That requires study. Reading books, putting things together, praying, other stuff. Now, is that spending time with God? No, that's studying. The Bible's my sermon book at that time. Add to it teachers, workers meeting. Add it to a discipleship. Evening school of the Bible where we teach 3 classes. That's a lot of teaching. And that requires a lot of preparation. That's a lot of time I need to spend in the Bible. Not for myself, but as an academic exercise. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I could get so busy doing things for God that I neglect my own personal Bible reading to be with God. could you imagine it's a big temptation? I've been in my Bible all week. I'm supposed to read my Bible some more. Yes, because my Bible reading all that week has been preparation. It's been to give to someone else. But if I don't feed myself, if I don't walk with God, I will die spiritually. Does that make sense? Same principle for everyone else. You could start to teach a class. You could start discipling. By the way, this is why I've always placed the emphasis that you need to make your Bible study time separate than your Bible reading time. I always have people that look at me crazy that way. But is it this? No, it's not. You could study your Bible academically and not spend time with God. Let me give another principle. We have some of our teenagers who are now considering Bible college. Do you know where the easiest place to backslide in all the world is? Bible college. Because they're in Bible college. What are they learning? Bible. Guess what they're going to be required to read? The Bible. And they could read their Bible as a textbook and fail to spend time with God. That's why we try to emphasize here that you need to have your Bible reading secured and nailed down before you go to Bible college, because you will not develop the Bible reading you should while you're in Bible college. It's not going to happen because you're studying for quizzes, you're studying other things. The easiest place to backslide. By the way, we follow that logic train of event. If someone is not reading their Bible personally, but just reading as an academic book, because they don't have that personal connection with God, other people could easily lead them astray to false doctrine. And now they come out of the Bible college worse than what they were than when they came in. They may have more Bible knowledge, but less of a walk with God. Does that make sense? By the way, I've seen that over and over and over. I've seen that with other Christians. They started to read their Bible as a historical document and started reading other books, but failed to spend time with God. And next thing you know, they're Catholic. They're this and that, and they've walked away from things because they failed to spend time for themselves in the Bible. The greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God for yourself. This goes with our prayer life. We could pray and just say, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for this grub. Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, feed Jake. We could say these cute little memorization things. I remember when I was in pre-K that they were giving me a pray about Johnny Appleseed. You know, thanks for the trees of the apple trees, for the Lord's been good for me. And all it was just a nursery rhyme. Not prayer, but people get stuck in those. Even good Christians can get to the place where they talk at God rather than talk with God. They give God their laundry list of things that need to be taken care of, but they don't talk with God. We can get so busy doing things for God that we fail to spend time with God. This is the warning. This is what God is trying to do. That here are some people, they could easily be shipwrecked from their devotion of God by doing something for God. I've been working on the tabernacle all this week. What does God want from me? He wants to spend time with you. But you know, we could all place ourselves in that position. I've been in the Bible all this week. What more do you want? That's easy to do. Bible college, ministry, preaching, Sunday school class, teaching a class outside of church, discipleship. We get so busy doing those things. A Sunday school teacher, I'm studying for my lesson. And they're prepared for the lesson, but they haven't spent time with the Lord. They missed it. God puts a warning here because this is all of our temptation. All of our temptation. This is what I fight with on a weekly basis, to make sure I spend my personal time with the Lord. You see, the choice here is not between the good and the bad. The choice here is between the good and the best. And the best is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with the Lord for ourselves, to make sure that we're not too busy doing things for him, that we spend time with him, to make sure that our prayer life, that we're not just speaking at him, we're speaking with him. Jesus did the same thing. Look with me in the gospel record of Mark chapter 3. The gospel record of Mark chapter 3. In the gospel record of Mark chapter 3, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and he is calling the 12 to himself. We find this recorded in the gospel record of Mark chapter number 3. The gospel record of Mark chapter 3. And notice with me, in the gospel record of Mark chapter 3, and for context, hit me in verse number 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he, that's Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained, chose, pulled aside 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. Now in verse 14, I will commonly ask the question, why did God choose the 12? And the normal answer is to send them forth to preach, but that is not the correct answer. There's something in between that. Notice again, verse 14. And he, Jesus, ordained 12. Why? That they should be with him. The first call in any disciple's life is the call to be with him. Amen. You see, until they had been with him, they had nothing to preach. The key to everything is to be with him. To be with him. So this isn't just an Old Testament principle we were talking about. This is an entire Bible principle that the most important thing you can do is to be with him. To be with him in your Bible reading. That means when you read your Bible, you are looking for him. You are asking him to speak to you. Remember, God speaks to us through his word. Lord, speak to me today. Be with me. A natural extension of that is that if God speaks to you in your Bible reading, it should naturally be bringing you to prayer. Lord, I read this today. This is what I need. Thank you for showing this to me. And that we continue and we're talking with him. By the way, your most effective prayer times is not when you give a laundry list. Your most effective prayer time is when you say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Tell me, how was your day? What are you feeling today? What's going on in your world? What should I be paying attention to? How can I be a blessing to you? And then shut up and let him speak back. You said, is he going to speak back audibly? No. But if you're in tune with God, it'll be just as if it was audible. God could guide us and speak to us, and then we can have a conversation. Prayer should be a conversation, back and forth. Don't believe me? Go back in your prayer, your Bible, and see the prayers of people. When Abraham was speaking to God, was that a conversation back and forth? When he was talking about sparing the people? Absolutely. Well, you do it if you find 50 righteous. I will not do it for 50. He talked them all the way to 10. That was a conversation in prayer. Moses did that quite often. God, you know how these people aggravated you. Lord, please don't kill them. And they talk back and forth. You can have that same conversation with God. It may need to be developed. You need to be patient, but you need to learn to talk with him. It's a real experience to be with him. Even in church, why are you here? There's a difference between being here to learn and being here to be with him. And you'll get a lot more out of it when you're looking for God's presence to be with him. So let's illustrate this with another historical thing. Let's do one more thing, choosing the good part. The gospel record of Luke chapter 10. The gospel record of Luke chapter 10. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in the gospel record of Luke chapter number 10, we find a historical story, something that truly happened. And notice with me in the gospel record of Luke chapter 10. And let's begin together in verse number 38. The gospel record of Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. The Bible says this. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Let's pause. So here we have an account of two sisters. We had Martha, who invited Jesus to come. Now, ladies, you think differently than men. So let's go with the ladies' idea. Imagine that you are going to have King Jesus, the Messiah, the great teacher, come to your house. Before you could even think about entertaining him, there's probably a lot of prep work you would do in your house, right? Yes. Vacuum the carpets, get rid of some magazines, straighten the furniture, wash the walls, paint the fence. I mean, ladies would automatically start going all the things that need to be done. Guys are like, it's fine, just come on over. We don't care if it's a mess, it's good. Ladies very much care if it's a mess. Hey, Jesus is coming over. This is Jesus. You give me some time. I got to get this done. Like 2 weeks. And just... So here's Martha. And she's invited Jesus. And you can imagine all the work that is done to prepare the house to have Jesus there. Everything's got to be in order. She's probably been fussing at the kids. Don't eat that. You're going to get crumbs all over the carpet. Stop it. Right? Sound familiar, your house? Someone's coming over. The kids are going to be guaranteed to try to wreck it. So she's been working all this time to prep. Jesus is coming, trying to make sure everything's all right. And then Jesus comes. But the work's not done because we got to feed the guy. Can you imagine making a meal for Jesus? I mean, you're not just going to open up a can of beans. I'm going to make something good for him. Homemade. Anything homemade means it's a lot of work to be done. A lot of preparation, a lot of things to be done. And when Jesus came, he didn't come by himself. He brought these 12 bums that are with him. And then all the other people that have been following with him. So it's not just feeding one guy. I got to feed this entourage. That's a lot of work. And so she has worked to prepare for Jesus to come. She has worked in that day to make sure things are set. Now that he's here, the work's not done. We've got to prepare a feast. We've got to make sure everything is just right. I mean, the ladies are having their blood pressure rise just thinking about all the stuff. If he was coming to your house and all the things. And guys are like, we're cool. That's why it's from the ladies' perspective on this one. So Jesus is there. The big day's here. Jesus is teaching. And as Jesus is teaching, there's Mary. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus is telling stories and he's teaching the Bible and she's just eating it up. So what's going on with Martha? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore she could help me. So I have a divine imagination, and so this is how I see it. Now, I come from Phoenix, so we have special architecture. I can imagine just an open room, and it has a little archway as a hallway. So not just a standard door, but it's an archway. And Jesus is in the living room teaching Mary. Mary's sitting there at his feet. He's sitting in the chair. She's sitting on the floor. She's eating it up. He's teaching. And then Martha is going back and forth to the kitchen, to the whatever else. And every time she passes, she gives the look. Some of the ladies are good at that look. When no one's working and they're doing by themselves. And every time she crosses, all she could think about is all the stuff she needs to be doing. And there's that good for nothing sister. I brought her in to help me out. She's sitting there. Just getting these glances, and just every time she crosses, she's getting angrier. I got this stuff to do. I'm working. I'm doing all the work, and you're doing nothing. Finally, she has enough. She marches in there. Jesus, I'm doing all this work. You tell my good-for-nothing sister to get up and help me out. She's expecting Jesus to say, all right, it's time to go to work. It's time to serve. And by the way, who is Martha doing it for? She was doing it for Jesus. She wasn't doing it for the neighbors, wasn't doing anything evil. She is serving Jesus. She is working for him. So she's expecting Jesus to say, you know what, Mary, she's right. You should probably go help. You've been sitting here too long. Instead, notice what Jesus says, verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that carries the idea of anxious and worried and troubled about many things. By the way, she's probably seething. Jesus, make her work. You're troubled and anxious about a lot of things, aren't you? Why, how can you tell? Right? She's upset. She's been doing all this work. Martha, you're really anxious. You're really worried. You're troubled. You've been working really hard for me. Verse 42, but. That word but carries the opposite. It's carrying two thoughts together, but saying the opposite. You're worried. You're anxious. You're troubled about many things. But Mary, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you're too busy trying to do things for me, while Mary has been spending time with me. Why did Jesus come into the house of Mary and Martha? To spend time with them. Was Martha spending time with Jesus? No. She was too busy doing things for the Lord that she missed the entire reason of the visit. By the way, ladies, could you see that? Have you ever had a guest come over and you ended up not spending any time with them because you were too busy doing all the other things that needed to be done? And you missed the whole point. Martha was doing good things. She wasn't doing evil things. She was doing it for the Lord. She had the right motive. She was doing it for him. But Jesus didn't want to be served as much as he wanted to spend time with her. This is a principle that we have to get a hold. How much time have you spent with the Lord this week? That when you read your Bible, if you read your Bible, it was to be with him. That when you prayed, if you prayed, it was actually talking with him and not talking at him. That when you came to church, well, I'm assuming you're here, that it wasn't for the purpose of just filling a spot or checking off a box. But you're here for the purpose, I want to hear from the Lord. I want God to speak to me. I want to be close to him. I want his presence here. I want to be with him. This changes everything. It changes your Bible reading. It changes your prayer life. It changes how you serve God. Remember, everything we do should be an extension of our worship of him. I teach my Sunday school class because I spent time with him. I preach a message because I spent time with him. I do my college homework because I spent time with him. I obey my parents and do the dishes because I spent time with him. It changes everything. You see, the problem in this whole thing, even back in the tabernacle, was not the idea of service. The problem was not the labor. The problem was is that they needed to spend time with him. So again, I ask you, how is your time with him meant? Is your Bible reading academic? Is your Bible reading a textbook? Is your Bible reading the same as you reading a newspaper or an article off Facebook? Or is it different because you're spending time with him? Is your prayer life heated and excited because you're talking to a real person? Or is it dry and methodical? Is your church attendance exciting because you see people that agree with you? Or is it exciting because I want to hear from the Lord and I'm looking forward to being with him? The principle of Jehovah Kadesh is the idea, I want you to separate yourself from everything you're doing and be with me. Because the temptation is that you could get so busy doing things for me that you fail to spend time with me. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.